Well, who can turn our hell into heaven, as the hymn has just said? There's this man, Jesus Christ, who we're going to look at over the next few months in Mark's gospel. So if you turn back to Mark chapter 1, it would be really helpful as we look through these first 15 verses. And every day we are bombarded, aren't we, with news feeds and news opinion pieces. 24-hour news coverage on terrestrial TV and online, wherever we look, it's coming at us from every direction, from reputable sources, as well as every possible conspiracy theory website, from social media posts, 60-second news video segments, chat shows. Wherever we look, we are receiving bad news, good news, fake news, factual news. Sometimes there's a focus on issues that are really relevant, and sometimes there's a complete blanket ignorance of things that are even more relevant. It's often hard to discern what the truth actually is and what is really important. Where do we go for a reliable source? Whose voice can we listen to? Well, this issue is not a modern phenomenon. It's nearly as old as the world itself. If we were to come back to the very beginning of the Bible and the beginning of the world, we'd meet a couple called Adam and Eve, the first created couple in a garden. And as they stand before a forbidden tree, there are two voices. One is saying, "Do not eat, or you will die." But there's another voice, another news saying, "If you eat, you will become wise. You'll become independent, and you will enjoy your life." Which voice, which news, which was true and which was good, which was fake and which was bad? Well, that's where it all went wrong, at that tree, as this couple say, "I'm going to listen to this news, this voice." And they chose the wrong news, the bad news, the wrong voice. And these voices continue today, even as we consider the basic and essential questions of whether there's a God or not. And if there is a God, which God do we listen to? Because not all religions can be correct. Each religion says, "This is the true God, and he looks like this, and this is how you get to him." But every single one contradicts who is the true God and how to know this God. Is there a news that can be utterly trusted? Is there a news that is so good that it can transform our lives? Well, this book, the Gospel of Mark, argues that there is. There is a true news and a good news that is completely reliable, provable, and transformative. It is true and good. And so as we begin Mark's gospel, we see that it begins with a sentence that summarizes the whole book and the purpose of the book. It's a statement of truth. And then Mark's gospel spends the next 16 chapters talking about this first sentence, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and showing why this statement of truth in the first verse is true and good. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Is this summary statement, the beginning of the good news, the gospel, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Bernard Lange was one of the greatest golfers of his generation, maybe of history. And in the mid-80s, he was at the top of his game. He won the US Masters twice. He was earning a fortune. He had everything going for him. And this is what he writes, looking back at his life in the 1980s. He says, "I had won 7 events in 5 different continents. I was number 1 in the world, and I had a beautiful wife, yet there was something missing. The lifestyle, he says, that we all, especially as sportsmen, are leading, it's all about money and who you are and who you know and what you have. And those things aren't really the most important things. He says, I think people who have these things, they realize that even when they've achieved all the goals they wanted to achieve, and they have all the millions of pounds they wanted, and all the sports cars and the homes and the places they want to go to, there is still something missing in their life. And I believe that is Jesus Christ. See, Bernard Langer had discovered and responded to the truth that Mark here declares in verse 1, that there is a genuinely good, life-changing news to be found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, you can have it all, but if you don't have Jesus, everything that you do own is just like a vacuous bubble. It's empty, meaningless, and has no long-term benefits for you. But Mark tells us that there really is a gospel. There is a gospel. There's an announcement of good news about a person who can transform your life now and forever. And this person is the divine and promised King. But is it true? Is it true? Is it good news? Is Christ real? And if so, how can we know? Well, the next few verses from verse 2 to 15 continue by telling us about four different voices, four witnesses, if you like, that respond to this truth claim in verse 1 in order to show that this really is true and good news. Three of these voices that we're going to see in a moment witness to the news being true and good. But like in the original Garden of Eden, there is also another voice that says it's false and that there is a better way. So as it was for Adam and Eve all those years ago, the question that faces us this morning is, which voice will we listen to? The voice that says this is good news, this is true news, this is reliable news, or the voice that says this is fake, this is bad, you don't need this Christianity. Well, let's look at these voices. The first voice we hear is in verses 2 to 8, and it's the voice of a prophet sent from God. People had given him a nickname, John the Baptizer, because that's what he did all the time. But he had a nickname for himself. He simply calls himself a voice. If you were to ask the world, who is this man? They'd say, he's John the Baptist. If you were to ask John, he'd say, just a voice. You know, John was a great prophet. In fact, Jesus calls him the greatest prophet, the greatest man ever born of women. And yet John has no interest in being the center of attention. He knows that he himself is not the promised savior. He's not the king. And so his sole interest as a person in his own whole life is to testify to the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus. So when people asked him who he was, he used to quote Isaiah the prophet, as recorded here in verse 3. And he used to say, oh, I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness that prepares the way for the true king. I'm a nobody. I'm just a tannoy announcement broadcasting that the royal is about to arrive. I'm just the police motorbiker outrider going ahead, making sure that everything and everybody is ready for the convoy behind me. And when he arrives, and he's soon to arrive, you are going to see the King of Kings. And he's the one that I'm preparing the way for. Have you ever had that experience, you know, when someone comes to you and they warn you about a person and they say, beware of Bob, he's bad news. Apologies to any Bob here this morning, but beware of Bob, he's bad news. Well, John the Baptist's whole life was given over to the very reverse of that. It was, look to Jesus. He's good news. He was telling everyone he could, the king is about to arrive, and when he does arrive, you need to get to know him. Because he is good news, he is Christ. He even dresses appropriately, doesn't he? To distract from him and to point to someone else. Dressed as he is in camel, this camel hair wrap. I don't know what that would have looked like. Get up every morning. What am I going to wear? I'm going to wear my camel hair wrap. And tie it together with a simple leather belt. I think it's a little bit like when you go to a wedding, maybe the mother of the bride has to be very careful in what they wear, don't they? Because you don't want to distract attention from the actual bride. Imagine everybody, all the guests, the ladies came in big white flowing trails of dress. You don't want to distract from the bride. It's her day. And so you wear something that's good and fine, and yet not too good and not too fine. Because it's not your day. It's not about you. And John the Baptist is saying, I'm nothing to look at, and I'm dressing this way so that you say, well, that guy's weird. That guy, who is he? He's unimportant, isn't he? But he's doing it on purpose because he's saying, isn't he? Don't look at me. I'm just a voice. I'm just an Elijah-like signpost pointing to someone beyond myself, someone greater than who I am. He's the real hope of the world. So look alone to Jesus. I don't know what you would be like if you were John the Baptist. I think I'd be quite a proud man, having, as he had, so many mentions in the Bible prophesying about his arrival. Many texts in the Old Testament say there's going to be a forerunner, a prophet, an Elijah-like figure, an amazing man who's going to point to and prepare the way for Christ. Imagine your name. Imagine you being mentioned and prophesied about in the Bible, how you'd respond to that. Like, who are you, Paul? Well, let me just turn you to the Bible and I'll show you who I am. I've got a couple of texts mentioning me, actually. And let's go to Isaiah. There I am there. But not John. John's attitude and message is recorded in verses 7 and 8. He basically says there, I am insignificant, and the work that I do is relatively insignificant also in comparison to what Jesus would accomplish and do. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. The best I can do is make someone a little bit wet by baptizing them. But when the king comes, he will transform your lives from the inside out. He will be the appointed Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But I can't do anything, and I am nothing. The difference between the message that John was preaching and the message that the many religious people of his day were preaching was stark. They were telling the people, if you want to know God, you must more strictly obey the law of Moses. But John was telling them, what you need to do is confess your sins to God, turning permanently away from your own life, and look to this soon arriving king, and then get baptized to show that you are radically committed to him. What an example John leaves us of a true life of humble godliness. Who are we? What is this church? Surely we're just a voice, right? We point, like, who is Emmanuel? What's the church like? What are the people like? Oh, we're just a voice crying in the wilderness. Look away from us. Look to someone great. Look to the king. What an example John is. So the first witness to the Lord Jesus is this voice of a humble prophet pointing beyond himself to someone greater. But there's a second voice here, and it's a voice from heaven, recorded in verses 9 to 11. And here we come face to face with Jesus, the Christ himself. And there are two remarkable events that take place as he comes onto the scene. The first is that Jesus is baptized at all. And the second is that God speaks from heaven to personally approve of him. If you have ever been to the River Jordan is where sinners went in repentance to symbolically and very publicly wash away their sins. It's a very traditional place, even before Christ came, a place to wash, a place to be cleansed symbolically. For Jesus to be plunged into the waters of the River Jordan is surprising. Because there is where the sinners went to say, I'm following God now. I'm washed clean now from all the filth of my life. For Jesus to go and be plunged into the rivers in baptism, in the River Jordan, was him saying to the world, I am willing to identify myself with the worst of humanity, with the sinners of the world. Here is a man, as we read through Mark's gospel in the coming weeks, we're going to find that he is someone who never sinned, who never disobeyed the voice of God, who never wandered away from the law. Everything he did was sinless, perfect, obedient, righteous, and yet here he is, plunging himself into the waters of dirty sinners like you and like me. And that's the point, because in this, Jesus is fulfilling all the righteous requirements that God had set out in his law. But more than that, he's identifying himself with us. Right at the outset of the work of Jesus on earth, he's saying to the world, I have come to earth to be with sinners who have rebelled against the holy God. I have come to plunge myself into their guilt and shame and to wash away sin by myself. You know, the work of the Lord Jesus would begin with him plunging into the waters of baptism to identify with sinners, and his life would end with him plunging into death itself to identify and rescue and save the lost and the perishing. This is why later in his ministry, Jesus would speak of his death in this way. He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He's not speaking about his waters of baptism there, but the baptism of his death as he was going to plunge into the tomb and then be raised on the third day, on the resurrection Sunday. He's saying the same thing. I begin and end my ministry on earth by plunging into the shame of the world, into the death-deserving sin of the world. It's what's going to mark my ministry. It's what's going to bracket my work. While here, I'm going to identify myself with the lost, the forsaken, the sinners. When we get baptized, we are not washing away our own sin. We are saying to the world that my life is now identified with the Jesus who identified himself with me. That I am recognizing that I cannot rescue myself. I cannot die for my own sin and rise again. But I symbolically go under these waters and come back out to say, Christ has done it. Christ has immersed himself in my sin. He's taken upon himself the death that I deserve. the drowning in the wrath of God that is rightfully mine. And I have come back out of the waters to say, I am entering in to the resurrection of Christ. I have new life in him. We're not saying in baptism, I'm saving myself. We are saying I have been saved by the Jesus who's been baptized into death for me. We see John, the voice from earth, witnessing to the fact that Jesus is true and good news. But now a voice testifying from heaven proclaims through the divine tannoi as Jesus rises from the waters, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. As Jesus rises from his baptism, God's public approval of what he has done and of who he is echoes from the Jordan out through Israel and out through the world and out through history and says, not only do the great prophets of old witness that Jesus is the good and better and true news, but that God himself, the creator, the father, approves of the work of his son. This is not any prophet or any preacher. This is the Son of God. This is the great prophet of prophets. This is the King of kings. This is the Christ. This is your only hope. You know, I love the way the Spirit here descends upon Christ like a dove. You know, where else do we see the descending dove? The only other time the descending dove comes to earth is on earth, we see, is in Noah's Ark. Remember how Noah's Ark, we all know the story. The waters are rising, the judgment is coming, Noah has built his ark to rescue the world, but the world has refused the grace of God, and only Noah and his family enter into the ark. And the judgment of God rises, destroys the earth, and then as the waters begin to recede, Noah sends out a dove. Is there a new beginning? Is there new life to be found in this world? Or is this the end? And out goes the dove. And eventually it comes back, doesn't it, with a little twig, saying to Noah and his family, yes, there's a new beginning. But it doesn't last long. As they settle into their world, very quickly, within a few days, sin re-enters the world through Noah himself. And the hope that the dove had brought of a new beginning ends just a few verses later with Noah and his family all sinning and the world exploding in rebellion against God. The dove had not really brought new life at all. But here, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon the Lord Jesus and says, the dove has truly found a resting place, a new world, a new beginning. This is what verse 1 says, isn't it? This is the beginning. This is the new beginning in Jesus. The dove descends upon Jesus. For here is the Holy Spirit declaring to the world that the end of God's judgment upon sinners is not found in a twig. It's not found in waters receding, but it is found in the Son of God. It's found in this man. It's found in Jesus. Both John the prophet and God the Father and the Holy Spirit testify that Jesus is the true and good news, the place of new beginnings, of new life, of a new earth, of a new Eden. But then thirdly, there's another voice found in verses 12 to 13, an altogether sinister one, that of an old adversary, the voice of Satan. Do you remember back in the original creation how this voice had slithered up to Adam and Eve and had tempted them to look away from God and to find salvation in their own ideas, in their own philosophies, in their independence from God. And they'd listened to this voice at that tree. The voice that said to them, you don't need God. You just need you. Become independent. Follow my advice. You'll find freedom and joy in me. And there in the Garden of Eden, his voice had succeeded. But rather than bring the new hope and joy and creation that they'd been promised by this voice, what it had brought is what we now see in the world, a life and a world of rebellion and hatred and wars and lies and sicknesses and death and defeat. We live in a world where the lion now devours the lamb, where husband destroys wife, where nation wars against nation. When we listen to this voice, who says that Jesus Christ is fake news, this world is the consequence we get. We're a world where we all turn from God, where we all rebel against his commands, and where we all end in the grave. So here in the wilderness, as this voice of Satan comes to speak to Jesus, Jesus is being sent there by the Holy Spirit, if you like, to shift the universe into reverse. To go back to that tree, in effect. To go back through the universe to the beginning of time and to be re-tempted by Satan, the place where the first Adam fell. You know, this is, it says here in Mark 1, doesn't it, that Jesus was with the wild animals. It's a very graphic symbol of Jesus is going back through the fallen world to the place where all the wild animals had become wild, the place of rejection, the place that is no longer a beautiful garden, but a barren wilderness. Here in these verses, we're looking at the universe through the rear view mirror. We're seeing what it's become after the fall in the Garden of Eden. And then we're going back into the garden. We're going back to the tree, back to the serpent. And wonderfully, this new Adam, this better Adam, he listens to this voice of Satan and says, I am not going to believe your testimony, your witness in how we receive a new creation. We live in a world that is disintegrating around us, where the animals no longer lie down in peace, but are wild. No longer in a beautiful garden, but in a wilderness. And it is in this fallen world that Jesus comes to beat temptation, to destroy the evil one, and to bring new life out of our fallenness. This sinister voice still declares, turn away from God. Find hope in independence. Do not seek life in Jesus. But Jesus meets that voice head on. And he beats that voice for us in his own temptation. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, we don't just enter into his death and into his life. We also enter into his victory over the voice of Satan in his temptation. That Jesus beats death. He beats sin. He beats temptation. He wins everything for us. And he's even doing it at the beginning of Mark's gospel as he hears the voice of the tempter and he says, I do not give in because I'm going to succeed, not just for myself, not just for my Father in heaven, but for the people who will come to Emmanuel Church on the morning they preach on Mark 1. The question is, in the face of John the Baptist's voice, in the face of God the Father's voice, and in the face of the evil one, Satan's voice, which voice are we going to respond to this morning? Which voice are we going to listen to and say, that's true news, and that's good news? One ends in the world as we know it. The other ends with a new beginning and with God as our Savior. What do we do with these voices? How do we respond this morning to these voices? Well, there's another voice here. And it's a voice that confirms which way we should go with this and how we respond to all the other voices that speak into our lives. Verses 14 and 15 reveal the voice of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God himself. Have you ever been to a party or a celebration or a wedding, if you like, and the event's just starting and you're all sitting around and you're chatting and the person you're chatting to keeps looking at the door. And you're like, are you engaged with me or are you just looking at the door? What are you waiting for? They're waiting for the main event. They're waiting for the birthday boy or girl to come in. They're waiting for the bride to enter. That's what they're doing, isn't it? The event hasn't started until the main character has arrived. In one sense, everything gone before in the Bible is the preamble to the main event. You know when the bride has arrived because everything goes quiet. The music starts playing. People are turning around. People want to see the person who is the focus of the day. This is the scene that we are met with in verses 14 and 15. Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." The king has arrived on his planet. Salvation and the reign of God over his people, called here the kingdom of God, is here on earth in this moment. And the hope of the people of God for generations past, the promises of ancient prophecies, the testimony of John the voice and of God the voice from heaven, it all culminates, it all meets its perfect pinnacle as Jesus speaks and says, "The kingdom of God, my reign is here right now." We read in Psalm 2, the beginning of the service, didn't we? "But all the nations and kings of the world who thought they could run this planet better than God could, and so they fight against God and against his anointed, and they say, 'Well, let's break the bonds of God. We can do this. We can run our world. What does God know? We're in this. We know how to do this better than him.'" But God merely laughed at the futility of their efforts. And here he sets his son upon the throne of the universe. The kingdom and the king is here. Like those rebellious world leaders, we can fight and we can mock this king. But by doing so, we only guarantee our own loss. For the God in heaven sits on his throne and laughs and says, Why would you reject my anointed king? Who do you think you are? You can hardly get up in the morning. You think you can run your own universe? You can hardly decide which toothpaste to buy in Asda. You think you're God? You think you're the king? You think that you can be independent? We can either rebel against him or we can simply bow before him and say, "He is the king. He is the sovereign. He is the anointed one, the one appointed by God." How do we respond this morning to the arrival of the king? Well, Jesus tells us there is no need to doubt what we should do or how we should respond. Jesus says, "Repent and believe the true news." Repent and believe the good news, the gospel. He's saying, isn't he, don't believe all the fake news about Jesus that is broadcast in the world and written about and published all of the time. Don't believe the authorities, the nations, the kings, the philosophies that all tell you Jesus is not good for you. No, believe the good news. Reject everything else. Reject all other voices. Forsake your old way of life. Even everything that you've clung on to for your hopes and your dreams and your security. Repent of it all. Forsake it all. Leave it all to one side. And come and entrust yourself to the true King, the only one who knows who you are, really, who knows all your sins, your weaknesses, and your failures, and who has come to earth to rescue you from yourself, from your sin, and from your rebellion against God. Will you do that now? Right now, I'm not talking about this afternoon or this evening. The command of this King is repent. Now. And turn to Him and entrust yourself to Him. Jesus is the Christ, the true King, the Son of God, and His news is alone absolutely true and absolutely good. So repent and believe the good news. Let's pray.